Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Daniel, meaning in the Hebrew tongue, God is my judge. And He is. You don't need to judge anyone. God can handle it. Okay? You discern, but He judges. Daniel was given a gift by God of being able to interpret dreams, visions, and so forth that God had given in the first place. And they had to do with the end times. That's this generation. So they become very important. And he had now interpreted this dream for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was a forerunner and a type of the king of Babylon of the great book of Revelation. So these types and this overlay are great teaching tools to assist you in knowing what's going to happen in the end times, especially when the king of Babylon returns, which is none other than Satan, when he fills his role as false Messiah, or Antichrist, as some would say. Daniel, when no one else could tell the king what the dream was, God told him. And Daniel was able to repeat and interpret. And the king was overjoyed. So we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 48. And what does the king do? Verse 48, and with that word of wisdom from our Father. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. You got to be wiser than the serpent. And it's God's wisdom that allows that. This is what Daniel, counting on God and letting God lead him, this gift from God, has now elevated him where he's the next man under Nebuchadnezzar as far as rulers in Babylon go. And will he think only of himself? No, he won't. Verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel said in the king's gate of the king. That's where judgment takes place. And rightfully his name, my God is judge. And so he is. So here we see four captives that were taken and trained in the language of Aramaic, which in chapter 2, We switch to Aramaic in the fourth verse of this same chapter 2, and it'll stay in Aramaic, that is to say the tongue of Babylon, the Chaldean tongue, through all the way through the seventh chapter, meaning those are the chapters of the captivity. Now, it is believed by scholars that Daniel now has been sent to Shushan, to the palace there, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are here by themselves when this third chapter is inserted. And it has to do with how you're to relate to the false Christ when he appears. Knowing the commandments, you'll put no other gods before our Father, period. So, chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits. That's 60. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. That's 606. He set it up in the plain of Dura. That's about 12 miles out of Babylon, in the province of Babylon. And many people think, this thing then has Satan's mark all over it with sixes. Okay. So that you don't misunderstand and realize, well, was it the appearance of a man? Was it the appearance of that thing he saw with the golden head? Well, the dimensions don't quite match that, be that as it may. Verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. This would include Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they were rulers there at that time, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, set up is your key words in this, because the boys are about to be set up. Okay, that's what this is all about. And do you know something? As one of God's elect, when the false Christ comes, you're going to be set up also. The whole purpose of God's elect is to be delivered up before the spurious Messiah, as it's written in Mark 13, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them. That's the whole purpose. That is the destiny of many of God's elect. Again, Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21 declares it in detail. Verse 3, then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province, that's everybody, were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Again, it's a setup, all right. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And here comes the setup. Verse 4, then an herald cried aloud to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, it's all of you, that, verse 5, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, 1, the flute, 2, harp, 3, sackbut, 4, psalmistry, 5, dulcimer, 6, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, how many musical instruments? Even there, 6 of them. Satan's number all over it. King of Babylon, symbolic and a type of Satan to come in the great book of Revelation, as it is recorded in Revelation chapters 13, 17, and to the end. Practicing his wares to deceive those that would. With God allowing 6 to be put all over this, I think a child can understand it. That we're not to worship the person that appears at the 6th seal, 6th trump, and 6th vial. That's Satan's number, 666. Because it is he playing the role of Antichrist. And many people that are unlearned in God's word will think it is Christ come to rapture them out of here. That will be his message. They're not being taught that. Will these 3 give in? Will they worship when they hear the music and the point and then the order from the king? Verse 6. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, right into hell. In the same hour, that's instantly, if you don't worship it, you're going to die. Verse 7, therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalmistry, and all kinds of music, all 6 of them, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Again, it's the setup, all right. Verse 8, now I want you to understand people. The wizards, the counselors, the wise men, the astrologers, they had all this thing going their way, and they had this king eating right out of their hand. And all of a sudden, here comes Daniel and these 3. And they're going to be put to death if they don't interpret this dream. Well, they couldn't. But Daniel interpreted and saved the lives of all of them. But now here, all these wise men, wizards, sorcerers, magicians, they've got these 3 over them as boss. They don't like it. Okay, it's just human nature. Well, is that written here? No, it doesn't have to be written. It's human nature. You know they would resent it. Therefore, they're going to go along with the setup in good shape. Let's go with the next verse. Verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. This is the children of Judah that were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. They don't like them. They're the boss now. 9. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. I mean, butter him up. I mean, tell him what a nice guy he is. First, that's Satan's M.O. 10. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalmistry, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And so it is. They're all supposed to. But let me ask you something. When the Antichrist appears, would you worship him, knowing who he is? Would you even worship the one world system that he makes an image of and causes all that to receive a mark in their forehead to worship and love the thing? I don't think you would. Neither will these three worship that thing. Verse 11, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And so it is. They're setting it up. 12, there are certain Jews, that's children of Judah, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. That's what's got them upset. They're our boss now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And neither will you worship that image. That image is there. You will not worship it. Our Father will guide you, protect you. The whole point in this is watch our Father. See what he accomplishes. Many people say, well, I really dread the tribulation if Christians have to live. You don't have anything to worry about. God's not angry at you. God takes care of his own through the tribulation. That's why this chapter is here, is to comfort you when the chips would apparently be down, but knowing our Father's still on the throne and we've got the victory. Don't worship anything other than our Father himself through the Son. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. I mean, how dare they? Even though they were special to him, why would anybody go against his word? He's king. He's ticked. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? I mean, he could hardly believe this. That as good as he had been to them, putting them over all the wise men, that they wouldn't fall under his command. And worship was an important thing. It is to Satan also. The true king of Babylon, this is only a type. He wants you to worship him. This is what he tried. Remember when Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness? What did he tell him? He said, worship me, and I will give you all these things. He wants to be worshipped. Naturally, Christ put him where he was supposed to be. Get behind me, Satan. And so he was. But Nebuchadnezzar is real upset. Verse 15. Now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, palmistry, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, all six of them, to make sure you get the number, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Well, I can tell you and they can tell him. The God of gods, our Heavenly Father. Nebuchadnezzar had just praised the God of our of Daniel, our father, when the dream was interpreted and made known to him. How soon and how prideful a man can be. Because it was his pride that he felt was being stepped on here by these three. All he had done for them. I mean, trained them, put them in school, fed them the way they were supposed to be fed, wished to be fed. I mean, and elevated them right up, made bosses out of them, put them over his own sorry lot, which they were. And here, which worked a little against the boys because they're being set up by that same crew. He felt they were not very grateful that they should have worshipped him. But being a heathen, he didn't understand our walk with our Father. And so it is. What the king is saying here, all you got to do, I know they're saying this about you, but all you got to do is fall down and worship, and you're home free. That's all you got to do. What did the boys say? 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. It isn't needful what they're saying. Excuse me. It isn't needful to go through all that. You don't have to blow the horns and all that kind of stuff. We ain't going to do it. That's basically what they're about to tell him. No way. Are we going to fall down and worship the thing? Verse 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now, that's true faith. That's a real believer. And that's the faith that you have to have in these end times, is to know that our Father is on the throne. And he's not going to let anybody pick on his children. He's not going to do it. Verse 18. But if not, if God doesn't intercede, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not going to be taken in by it. And here we have this perfect example of not worshiping the false Messiah, but standing against him and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you, knowing that God is not going to let you down. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And I'm referring to Mark chapter 13, verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against his countenance. I mean, it went bad against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. He was hot. 7 times hotter than it needed to be. Verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And of course, this has reference, I feel, to the 10 mighty kings that the true king of Babylon will bring with him, not kings of this earth, but fallen angels. That's where the mighty men comes in here. And you learned it earlier when it would be stated in verse 43 of chapter 2, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. In other words, that lot. That's what it's talking about here. In other words, this is the type of that. 21. Then these men were bound in their coats, that's their outer coat, their hosen, that's their tunics, and their hats, that's their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And that's it. But do you know what they had on? And they had on what you'd better keep on all the time. The full gospel armor. I mean, armed and ready to go. Ephesians chapter 6 gives you every piece of it. It's for a reason. And you're not going to bow to the false Messiah, regardless of what he threatens or anything else. Naturally, his message is going to be love, love, love. And that's where a lot of people will be deceived. Verse 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, even putting them up to throw them in the furnace, it killed those guys. 23. And these three men, notice the number three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, it isn't included in the King James, but those of you that have a Goodspeed Apocrypha purchased from this particular library here at the chapel, you will find there the song of the three children. It will give you the song they sang, repenting for Israel itself, all its shortcomings for having being captives, and their love for God. Not that it just makes real interesting reading if you have that to go along at this point. I'm not going to go there, but here they are in the middle of that fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter than necessary. What happens? 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He was shocked, amazed. And he rose in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Question. They answered and said unto the king, true, O king, and that's what we did. Verse 25. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And he was the Son of God. And so it was that the Son of God stepped in, protected the very temperature, the creation, the dwelling, everything. There was not one hair singed on their head. Now I want you to make a mental note of Luke chapter 21. When you're delivered up before the false Christ, they can't harm one hair on your head. There wasn't one hair singed on these people. And you worry about the tribulation when you've got the big hammer? Okay? You don't have anything to worry about. Our big hammer is God Himself. Truth. Truth always wins. Ben Ha'alim was right there. 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. And here he gives credit to the Father. Come forth and come hither. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the flame. Do you know what? 27. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. Luke 21:18. Don't forget it. I'll say it again. Luke 21:18. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. You couldn't tell it. Why? Satan's lies cannot hurt you. Satan's lies run off like water, off of a duck's back. When it comes to God's election, when they're on a mission for Almighty God, Nothing can harm you when you're in the service of the king. And so it is with these. Now, what do you think went through the minds of all these people? They've seen a miracle. They've seen more than a miracle. They've seen the very hand of Almighty God deliver three he loved. It must impress upon them that all the malarkey that's put to them about statutes and bowing and worshiping, they need to worship he that has the authority and the power to save his own. For when they become his own, he will save them also. That truth is always catching and desirable. And certainly they desired this at that time. Faith is a wonderful thing. And that's what it takes to stand against the false one. You remember always, Mark 13, you're not to premeditate what you'll say beforehand, but speak that God gives you at that time, and it comes out in the cloven tongue, both men and women, as it's written in Acts chapter 2, not unknown, but understood by every language in the world, because it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit himself giving that message to the world of the conquering and the very change. Okay, let's go with the next verse, please. And we come with verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word." Do you understand? Only God can do that. "Changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." And don't you ever be caught up in deception, in lies, in untruths, by traditions of men. You stick with the word of God. He has given you an entire chapter inserted, showing you how to handle this situation. You know, the Holy Spirit warms you, but to the enemies, it's a consuming fire. So you have nothing to worry about. That's why God gives you this chapter with these three. It was an actual event. It transpired. And they walked from it. I mean, not harmed one iota, to document to you. Don't ever be afraid when you're serving God. And don't ever even think about worshiping some system, some government, or anything else. But only worship Almighty God, our Creator, our Founder. And what a wonderful thing that we live in a nation that even on our monies, it's in God we trust. You have a few clowns that are ignorant and would like to remove certain statements concerning our Father. But they're ignorant. Just brush them off. Don't pay any attention to them. We know where they're going. They're already there. They just don't know it. But our Father is still on the throne, very much in control. And, beloved, what I want you to grasp from this, you've got nothing to worry about. And this is where we find faith, whether you're play-acting or whether you've really got it. Whether you're really a champion of your people or just playing church. Okay? Because these things happen. And the false Christ is coming. And God's elect will stand against him as champions of the people. Some of you have a destiny. Verse 29. "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Now this would the princes and the counselors and the magicians, they're all right there. And the king himself said, you say something against their God, and you're going to die. This backfired on those that tried to set him up. This backfired on those that would have used the occasion to take advantage of the three and get them off of their back. But it backfired. Why? Because they were servants of the living God. And God always, I do mean always, gives us the victory. One more verse to complete the chapter, verse 30. Then the king promoted, here we go again, moving on up, promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And so it was that they how, what caused them to be elevated, promoted? Our Heavenly Father. Father is a one, he loves his children, and when you show yourself approved, that is to say worthy, God will always give you gifts of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, whereby you can take that might be complicated to some and simplify it, whereby anyone can find comfort and peace with it. That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work, comforting God's children, letting you know you've got nothing to worry about. Father knows exactly what's going on, always has, and he always will. And why would he say this happens in the end times or has reference to it? Because it does. It does refer to you, and it refers to today. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular discs. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's Word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Hamagog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it, the book of Ezekiel.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We will not judge people. We have one judge. That's our Father. We have the right to discern who we'll fellowship with, who we'll study with, and so forth. But other than that, God is judge, and he takes care of business, always. So, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request? You don't need the phone number. We can do away with it. You can do away with the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He's on the throne. He's in charge. You don't even have to say it out loud. He loves you. Do you know what he wants from you? He wants your love. More than anything you have or possess, he wants you to love him. That's why he created you, as we learned in Revelation chapter 4, last verse, for his pleasure. You've been giving him any pleasure lately? It pleasures him for you to say, I love you, Father. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right. Question time. And we've got Jess from South Carolina. Recently, during Sunday school class, I was asked, while Jesus' body was in the grave for those 3 days, did he go to hell and teach those that had died without the chance to choose between good and evil? I have been taught in my home that he did. When I was asked to document this, I could only quote Ephesians 4, 8, and 9. Is there any other scripture I can share with the class? Absolutely. Ephesians doesn't quite catch it. All that came down from there, we'll go back there. But in what you want is 1 Peter. I'll say it again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. You can start reading about verse 18. While in the tomb, Christ went all the way back to the people to the time of Noah, meaning the beginning, and gave them an opportunity to accept him as Savior because he had just now paid the price on the cross that brought in the forgiveness of sins. And with our God always being fair to people from the first day to the last, this evened the score and made it possible. If you read on in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, you find that many of them were free, very successful. Wynonna from Oklahoma. What does the Bible say about gambling such as the casino, bingo, and other games of chance? If it's your recreation money, that's okay. But if it's your house rent or your children's food for money, that's a sin above sins. Okay. It comes down to whether you're doing it as a recreation with your recreation money that you have set aside for entertain yourself, to relax. But then at the same time, though, an habitual gambler is one that will even, he'll gamble away his house payment when he's got kids at home, no food. I mean, that is bad. That is a sin, and a sin to boot. You know, a lot of people don't realize everything in moderation. What you do is recreation. You know, a lot of senior citizens love bingo. That's their pastime. And it is their recreation. Do you believe that Jesus and God are the same? Well, St. John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And God said, let us create man in our own image, meaning including himself, et ha-adam. And there when you see Christ, you see him. Okay, we've got Ayusha from Michigan. In reading the book Biblical Mathematics, the author implies throughout and up to page 179, where he solely states a rapture. Yes, I know better, but this causes me some concern in accepting his entire writings. And what about other materials in the world which such writings, rapture statements, and our theories could not be misled, then misled? Well, you know, I consider myself to numerics. I know the man. He's not living any longer, the author of that work. But he did a pretty fair job. I consider myself to be enough of a teacher that I'm not worried about somebody being misled by the rapture if they study with this chapel. If they study God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, they're not ignorant. They're able to spot a mistake a mile off. And that goes with part of my teaching, is to trust and to love enough a student that they can handle the world because we live in it. We have to be able to handle it. So, therefore, there are good works, but don't throw it all out because of one statement. The man meant well, but he was ignorant in that regard. Okay, but when it comes to numerology, he was pretty sharp. You can learn from it. That applies to any work. You know, when something doesn't fit God's scripture, then you cast it out. Clementine from California. In Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, it speaks of marriage, for if the man is still living and the wife there marries again, and in divorce, and the man marries another woman, that has been married, never been married, the other woman, is that going against God's law? Well, when you read Romans chapter 7, verses 1, 4 through 4, go on down and read verse 6. It says, because the old man died when you repented, you got a new life. You got a fresh start. That's what Christ does for us when you repent. And when the old sinful self on repentance asks God for forgiveness for any part they might have had in it, then they have a clean slate. They're free to fellowship. Mary from Arizona, are the veils of Revelation vials of Revelation literal as well as spiritual? Absolutely. It is that spiritual connotation is poured out, splash. The vial in the Greek tongue is not, you know, you think of a little perfume bottle. It's not. In the Greek, it means it's a flat, wide mouth container. And when you pour it, it goes all at once. Okay. When fallen angels once again give or take in marriage, as in Noah's day, will giants again be present on earth? No. Geber are the offspring of mating between fallen angels and woman. They're only going to be here 5 months. That answers your question. Ernest from North Carolina. Are there any scriptures in the Bible that speak about in-laws and how is the best way to handle situations? Well, probably one of the greatest books concerning in-laws would be Luke chapter 3, whereby it's giving Joseph, Mary's husband's in-laws. They were Mary's actual family, but Joseph married into it. That's why you don't have begats there, because they were Joseph's in-laws. And Joseph had nothing to do with the birth of Christ other than marrying Mary. Now, there's no difference in in-laws than anyone else. You know, you treat them the way you would want to be treated yourself, and you get along with them if it be possible. There comes a time when, with some people, it is not possible. But then with in-laws, you treat them the same as you would one by law. And you'll find the answer to that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Begin reading with verse 6 through about 10 or 11. Tony from Michigan, who are the Kenite people and what was their history? Well, it's... Kenite is a Hebrew word. It's transliterated. Let me translate it for you. To translate it, Kenite is Cain's children, Cain's progeny. They're his offspring. It's the offspring of Cain from the very Garden of Eden. They very much survived the flood. They were already keeping books for the tribe of Judah in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. And you know, when you got Kenites keeping books for you, things get changed. If you don't believe it, read Ezekiel 13 in an NIV Bible. You lose everything when it comes to God saying, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. Loses it. Done away with. Their history is recorded throughout the Word of God. Jesus brought it forth in Matthew chapter 23 when he said, the offspring of the serpent, which is Cain. The murder of Abel, that was Cain. Or will be what they are right to the end if they do not convert. And they are also the tares in Matthew 13. KC from Kansas. I know the truth of God's word and what is upon us in these end times. I've been very active the last few years in the politics of America, organizing of a local 912 group. Knowing God's plan, I now wonder how fighting our current administration is seen in God's eyes. You always stand up for what's right. There, don't you ever apologize for standing up for what's right and how you feel. I'm speaking truth and believe I am of the elect. Am I getting in God's way? Absolutely not. You go, go man, go. Don't, you know, the enemy is trying to give the tea parties a bad reputation. Keep right up here between your ears, keep the gray matter flowing and don't be deceived in these end times. Doing what is right is a precious thing, always blessed by God. Gary from Texas. In a verse I can't recall, I believe it ascribes that when we go to be with the Lord, we will be in spiritual bodies, but we will have physical bodies that can actually eat and so forth. Is this correct? No, it isn't. The scripture you're thinking about is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. And what it says, in an instant, in the twinkle of an eye, will be changed from flesh body into a spiritual body. The spiritual body partakes of angels' food, for it is as an angel. Okay. Where it's not polluted with things of the earth, because it's not an earth body anymore. It eats manna. And no more need be said. Jimmy from Texas. My question is, should it make me angry above the horrible things they do, like making movies about Jesus being unnatural? It makes me so mad, and I think people are going crazy. Does this make me judgmental? No, it's discernment. Righteous indignation. Don't ever apologize for righteous indignation. We will not let people slam the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the main dangers of political correctness. Christians are people that love to get along, but not to the point of worshiping the false system. That won't fly. That's like the three Hebrew children in today's lecture. We don't buy it. We won't go with it. So those that would mimic or mock the Lord Jesus Christ will pay for it. And we don't have to put up with it, okay? The best way is when somebody comes out with a contaminated Bible, don't purchase the thing. Let them sink in their own ink. Or if somebody makes a movie that is against Christianity, let them sink. Don't spend money on it. Hit them in the pocketbook and laugh at them. It is so comical to see the confused, warped brains that writers and productionists are able to dream up in certain cases. Linda from Georgia. Well, were you just now judging? No, that was a fact. Facts are not judging. Linda from Georgia, shouldn't we keep our gold and silver for the end times? Why do we hear so much advertising today for people that want to buy our gold and silver? Well, they're money changers. You hang on to what you have set aside for bartering money and don't worry about it. No problem. Michael from California, I heard you say that you don't take a wage for teaching. Does that mean you take no compensation? Well, isn't that kind of self-explanatory? I don't take a salary. I don't take any compensation. Always, if I do a wedding or somebody, if I'm given funds for a wedding, it goes into the church to feed you all television time. Television time is very expensive. Therefore, I've never put a salary to it so that it can be very successful. And besides, God and I have a little agreement that He'll always bless my mind in business and my hands and in prosperity if I teach the Word. Well, He's always done that, and I'm going to keep my part of the bargain. Martha from Kentucky. Who wrote the Revelation? Our Father did. Almighty God. He had a scribe that he used to do it. He took him all the way to the first day of the millennium. And that was John, the Apostle John. William from New Jersey, what do you mean when you say God created the races? Well, who do you think created them? Naturally, God created the races. How do you think they got here? They're here. That's a fact. And the Hebrew manuscripts are very clear about it. That on the sixth day, God created male and female, and he created them to replenish. I say replenish from the first earth age, the earth. And then he rested the seventh day, and on the eighth day, he did not have a husbandman yet, farmer. So he created a different man in the Hebrew tongue, Eth Ha'adam. That is the man through which would come Christ. That through Mother Eve, her being the mother of all living then, even though there were other races, because you're either in Christ or you don't have eternal life. So it's that simple. That's what I mean about it. You know, a Christian can be a realist. We have all the races here. God created them on the sixth day. He looked and it was good. He loves the races. That's why he created races as they are. And he loves every moment that any race loves him, respects him, and honors him. He's the father of all. That is true Bible teaching. And if you have trouble understanding the Hebrew manuscripts, then you need the video of the first six chapters of Genesis, and I teach you how to read even the Hebrew to document what I just said. Only a deep scholar. If I've taught enough that you trust me, that's fine. But otherwise, that's where your proof is. Tony from... Where's Tony from? Tony's from California. My question is, I am not sure what it is God would want me to do. I am a positive person and I have full trust in the Lord. And how do I know that what my purpose is? Well, read Mark 13. We're coming up on that time that the false Messiah is coming. And if you are one of God's elect, you're going to stand against him. You know the fake's coming at the sixth trump, and that the true Christ doesn't return until the seventh. You can count. And just as the Hebrew children wouldn't worship that dumb image, you're not going to worship the false Christ. You're going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. What a time to live. You know, even the prophets wanted to live in this generation to make this stand. To have that gospel armor on in place and to live for Almighty God, knowing that God has his hand on his elect. What a time to live. Catherine from Kentucky. I do need clarification on one subject. If there is no rapture just before the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, what happens to the saved Christians on earth? Thank you very much. Well, saved by who? Are they saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes at the seventh trump? Have they studied God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby they know that Satan comes at the sixth trump claiming to be Christ, and the whole world whores after him? What happens to a Christian that whores after the Antichrist? They're not virgins spiritually anymore, so they're not going to take part in the great wedding because Christ won't have them. They will have to go through the millennium, and then maybe they will participate in the second resurrection instead of the first. But be that as it may, but saved doesn't mean anything unless you verify who you're saved by. Because there's one coming at the sixth trump, and his message is, I've come to save you. No war, no boom boom, no horns and no pitchfork. I mean, he looks like the Lamb of God. And he talks like the Lamb of God. Revelation 13, verse 11. But his voice is the voice of the dragon, meaning he's nothing but Lucifer himself, that morning star. So naturally, if you're saved by him, you're going to hell if you don't change your way. So ignorance is not bliss, and ignorance is no excuse. He sent you a letter telling you and giving you the chronological order of events. If you fail to read it with understanding, praying for knowledge and wisdom, then probably you'll be taught in the millennium. Otherwise, you would have recognized and know the events and not be deceived, and you being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who comes at the seventh trump, and you will have the victory. Okay, and Regina from New York, we're going to have to get you in the next lecture because I've just been told I'm out of time. So we'll answer. You'll be first up in the next lecture. Well, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But you know what? God loves you for it. Makes his day. It's the letter he sent to you. And he wants you to understand it because he loves you. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. That gives him pleasure. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, and only if we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. But there's one thing much more important. You listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word. It's a good day, even with trouble. Know why? Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word.